So I want to ask you this. What are some of your favorite parts of Christmas? That's actually a question.
Food,
okay.
Music.
We got food, we got music. What was that?
Cookies.
That's a derivative of food, but it's better. Yeah. Okay, family. Lights. Okay. Okay, that God, Jesus, yeah.
Fireplaces,
okay. So we can agree there's some good parts of Christmas. Yeah, right? And there are many wonderful things about the Christmas season, but there are also difficult things. And Jesus came to bring peace on earth and goodwill toward man, right? We've sung that. And yet, many people deal with an increase of depression and anxiety around the holidays. So there's a good chance that despite many wonderful Christmas memories, you also have some sad ones. You know? Have you ever gotten that gift that was totally insensitive? Like a diet book? Subscription to a single service online? Wrinkle cream? Yeah, that'd be rough, wouldn't it? Yeah. A World Series t-shirt for the Cardinals? Like, that just crosses lines. Completely insensitive. When you think about Christmas, you may be able to recall a couple zingers that were hurled at you one Christmas season. Maybe you've got a memory of a drunk relative that makes everyone uncomfortable. Maybe you can think of a situation where somebody refused to come out of their room. Or maybe you think of holidays where mom and dad can't get along. Or a Christmas that was full of tragedy and loss. Those are not uncommon experiences. But they're not the experiences we talk about. Because Christmas doesn't always make us jolly. Right? And family especially can be tricky, whether you're traveling and spending a few days with family. That's often what we end up doing, is we're spending a few days with family and not just a few family, like it's always a lot of family, and you feel like you're packed in like sardines. But I know a lot of people that they find themselves not having to travel far, but they find themselves traveling to like four Christmases on Christmas Day. That can be just as challenging. And add to that the fact that none of us have perfectly healthy relationships. Right? I mean, we don't have anybody that would say, no, I've got them all nailed down, all figured out. So all of that factored in, you can easily end up with a pretty rough holiday. And I think we can be honest and admit that probably one of the hardest parts of Christmas is relationships, or in some cases, actually lack of relationships. Are hard. So if you look at healthy and unhealthy relationships in Scripture, the unhealthy relationships far outweigh the healthy ones. And it starts with the first relationship, Adam blaming Eve for messing things up. And it doesn't get better quickly, because you've got Cain killing Abel because he's jealous. And after the flood, Noah ends up drunk and naked. That's a problem. Lot, when he gets out of Sodom and Gomorrah, has completely inappropriate relations with his daughters. That's not good. Abraham runs around lying, saying his wife is his sister. That's complicated. Jacob and Esau have a relationship full of trickery and deception and separation. Joseph is sold by his brothers, who then lie to his father that he's dead. That's a prank gone bad. I mean, it took a few years of his life, most of his life, robbed him of a father. It's tough. Tough stuff. And on it goes until you have Jesus shamed by his own relatives. Did you realize Jesus' own relatives gave him a hard time? In Mark chapter 20, it says that they They showed up where he was ministering, claiming that he had lost his mind. And not long after they show up to say that, mom and the brother show up, probably from other family pressure, going, "Hey, Mary, you got to stop this guy. Rein him in." And so mom and the brother show up to say, "Hey, Jesus, you got to knock it off." And Jesus will not cooperate with them. That's uncomfortable. So if even Jesus has a rough go of it relationally at times, we can be certain relationships are not easy, because he was perfect. Do you ever find yourself bracing for a battle? Have you ever rehearsed what you're going to say when so-and-so makes the kind of comment they make every year? Good, I'm not alone. This time, you're not going to get caught off guard, and you're going to zing them back really good. And maybe that will shut them up. And all of that can cause us to feel like we should just maybe just throw in the towel and stay home and watch football on Christmas alone, right? Who needs that kind of drama? Who needs another scarf or a sweater? Has anyone else gotten the exact same gift 2 years in a row from the exact same person, and I hated it both times? Are people even trying here? Right? Yet if you get stuck spending the holidays alone, you know that's not any picnic either. That's lonely, and you'd probably happily put up with burnt food and a little skirmish here and there to have a family to be with. So you just can't catch a break on this. And so today I want to talk about how we can handle those difficult, frustrating, manipulating, controlling, abusive relationships that we sometimes deal with at Christmas. Because it's not fun. And Scripture actually has some good things to say that can be very helpful. If you're like me, what I'm looking for is three tricks to change the problem people in my life. That's what I would love to hear as a sermon, and that's not what I get to preach today. However, in a bad situation, what is the one thing you can change? It's only us. Yeah, we can only change ourselves, right? You cannot change them. And trust me, everyone has tried for centuries and centuries to change the problem person. You can't change them. So all we can do is say, "Okay, Lord, what do you want me to bring to this equation?" Right? So we're gonna work through Romans chapter 12 today. Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 21. If you have a Bible with you, I want to invite you to turn there with me. And in this passage of Scripture, Paul writes about how we should function in various relationships. Not easy relationships. Difficult relationships in most cases. And so as you would probably expect from Scripture, and Paul in particular, who wrote the love chapter of 1 Corinthians 13, Romans 12:9 starts with the idea of love. We start with the issue of love. Romans 12:9, "Let love be without hypocrisy." You know, everyone can recognize a faker, right? Especially kids. Man, kids can detect it in a second. And hypocrisy is when we say one thing, but we do another thing. So what we're looking for here relationally is to love sincerely. Love sincerely. If you crack open that love chapter of 1 Corinthians 13, we see that love has some awesome characteristics as you work your way through that chapter. It's patient, it's kind, it rejoices in the truth, it bears with others, it shows hospitality, all kinds of great stuff. There are also some things listed in there that love isn't, like jealous or arrogant or unbecoming or self-seeking. So authentic love or sincere love, It's got some limitations. If love has things that it embraces and things that it opposes, right? Because that's what we're saying. Love is this way, but it's not that way. So it embraces these things, and love has to oppose these things. Then it's okay to say that in loving correctly, we should do what Paul says next in Romans 12:9, abhor what is evil and cling to what is good. Now, we live in a world today that says that's not love. Love has to only accept everything. But that's not what Scripture says. Because you can't accept a lack of patience and a lack of kindness and call that love. It doesn't fit the definition. So when we turn from this hypocrisy, we must also turn to something, and that something we're turning to is righteousness. Hypocrisy pretends that it's good, but sincere love opposes evil and embraces righteousness. And within the body of Christ or within with other Christians, that means it should look something like this. If you keep reading, verse 10. We should be devoted to one another in brotherly love, giving preference to one another in honor. Not lagging behind in diligence, but fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, being devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, and practicing hospitality. There's some good stuff there that we should embrace. And if you're blessed with Christian friends and family, we should not be giving up easily on each other. Among Christians, we shouldn't have to run around and defend our spot. Right? We shouldn't have to fight for what's ours. Instead, we're freed up in this to honor others. And since we're not looking out for ourselves, we can serve God without shrinking back, without hesitating, and just go all in. This not lagging behind, it's like with zeal. Fervent in spirit, and it's like boiling over. It's like it's reached the point of boiling. It's hot. We're going for it. On the other hand, when it comes to those who don't show signs of Christ at work in them, maybe those who would seem to intentionally or unintentionally be making our lives a living nightmare, we don't have to pretend that it's good or that they are good. But here's something very important. You don't conquer evil with evil. Making someone else miserable will never make you happy. Seeing someone else suffer will never ease your suffering. It doesn't work. I remember going to college in Oklahoma City, and it was not too long. It was just a few. I was there just a few years after the whole federal building bombing, right? And you had Timothy McVeigh, who was on trial, and there was all that rigmarole, and he was going to get the death sentence. And there were family members of victims who insisted on being present, physically present, to see him executed. I can promise you, it did none of them a single bit of good. They walked out of that execution to be interviewed by the press, and they were every bit as bitter with him dead as they ever were with him alive. So, instead, we should be trying to conquer evil, and this is how it's done. This is actually big news. Okay? Verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. In other words, show compassion. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. So, with that person that drives you crazy because they are so selfish, how do we do this? With that person who seems to enjoy your suffering, how are we to do this with them? That person who likes to rub your nose in your shortcomings, you burned the potatoes again. Do they just get away with it? Do we really verbally bless people as they do bad things to us? Well, our goal is peace. We're going to see that here in just a second. So maybe if someone is selfish, maybe blessing them is not something we run up and we go, I just want to lay my hands on you and give you a blessing real quick. Maybe it's more something we're doing in prayer, because I'm thinking you're going to get slugged in the face, you know. So maybe it's more of a prayer thing that for that person that we've decided they're selfish. That's a selfish person. Maybe I'm going to start praying that God gives them everything they need. Maybe for that someone who's hateful, we pray that God would give them a heart of love. And that's going to be a good thing for them and everyone around them. Now, I'm going to confess, I don't have the strength to do this. My natural desire is not this. I can come up with curses a whole lot quicker than I can blessings. So, I think revenge a lot easier than I think peace. So, this is not something I can do. It's something that I have to seek for God to do in me. But if I refuse to be a channel of His peace and goodwill to others, but I want it myself, that's kind of hypocrisy. Right? At the very center of this passage is verse 18 that says, if possible, as far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. So the idea here is that we should work for peace. Love sincerely and work for peace. And obviously there will be times when others will not allow peace. Right? Peace is a two-way street. But as far as it depends on you, work for peace. That should be our goal. We're not talking peace at all costs. This isn't endure abuse so that we get a peaceful holiday. This isn't we have to pretend everything is okay when there is horrific behavior taking place here. This isn't, we're not talking about making it possible and enabling someone else to sin by us going along with things so that we don't cause a problem. Okay? Really what we're saying here is don't show up with a chip on your shoulder. Recently I was talking to my brother, Tom. Tom and I have we have deep conversations. And we were talking about family get-togethers, and I said, hey Tom, do you ever like get a sense that we all kind of show up with our thing? We all have a different thing, but everybody kind of shows up with their thing. Like, I gave him an example that I'm not going to share today because this is recorded and it could be online and my family could listen. But I said, hey, you know, everybody has their thing, and he was like, yeah, I see that. And so we were kind of going through, and then I named his thing, and he was like, yeah, that's true. I go, okay, what's my thing? Because I don't see my thing. I mean, I'm thinking I show up great. And he goes, you show up ready for a fight. I go, what? You take that back. No, I didn't say that part. I actually, it kind of stunned me. And as I stopped and kind of said, okay, I'm gonna try to get the blinders off and see things the way they really are, I have to admit that there are times where I show up braced for a battle. I think sometimes I polish my armor and I show up with my hand on the hilt of the sword. It's like, all right, everybody, you be nice, I'll be nice, but I'm ready. You know? And that's not working for peace. So if I'm going to work for peace, I got to keep short accounts of things and not be hauling stuff around that's old. And I need to pray and anticipate that people are going to keep changing for the better. Recently, my buddy Robert said something that, man, it just stuck with me. He said, expectations are premeditated resentments. Expectations are premeditated resentments. In other words, when I show up with an expectation of good and I get less, I'm setting myself up to be resentful. Right? If I show up with an expectation of frustration, like I'm showing up, I'm like, I got my hand on the hilt of the sword, I'm ready. Then I'm just waiting for you to prove me right so that I have an excuse to pull the sword out. And then I can be resentful. As I've like really started looking at some of what goes on in me, it terrifies me. But my walls and my irritability will probably evoke from you the thing I'm expecting to get. Okay? So the thing I'm already complaining about is the thing I end up getting, and in some ways I'm thrilled to be right, and I'm justified in my response even while I'm miserable. Boy, that's sick. I hope some of you can relate and that you can see it and get out, right? But it's probably not completely wrong, if we stop and think about it, it's not completely wrong to have any expectations. I mean, you can't have zero expectations or you wouldn't know what holiday you were celebrating or who was showing up or where you were going, right? You have to have some level of expectation, but I think we need to be especially careful of unrealistic expectations. So I was going to modify that a little bit. I'd say unrealistic expectations. Now, that's a fine line, right? I mean, it's easy to start saying, well, that was realistic. Well, to who, right? So we got a little bit of juggling there, but when we start down the path of what we deserve, we can get very mixed up very quickly. So we can work for peace by having reasonable expectations and being quick to forgive so that we are not harboring a long list of resentment. To be at peace, ready for this, verse 19, we must never take our own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. The temptation that we all face is to fight fire with fire, right? If you're going to lie, then I get to lie. If you're going to gossip, then I get to gossip. If you're going to form sides within the family, then I get to form sides within the family, and I get to recruit people to my side. And if you're going to cheat, then I get to cheat as well. And it can be tempting to think that it isn't fair for someone to have those dark weapons at their disposal. Meanwhile, I'm bound by this code of ethics to do the right thing. That's not fair, right? It's like Superman having to battle the other guy that's, you know, horrible, and he can kill innocent victims anytime he wants. Superman has to try to stop everything, right? It's not fair. And sometimes it feels like being the good guy stinks. Recently, as I was wrestling with that issue a little bit and talking to a friend, he reminded me that those options to pick up the dark things, those dark tools, are always available to any of us. You can. Anytime you want, you can go there. But that when we pick them up, they come with a high cost that we may not initially recognize we're going to have to pay. So God doesn't tell us no to make conflict harder for us. He tells us no so that we don't get messed up in vengeance or unforgiveness or becoming unjust ourselves. It's an amazing thing that God has offered to us to say, I'll handle injustice. I'll handle vengeance. I promise you, I'm not capable of doing a good job at either one of those things. So instead, God calls on us to turn that over to Him. And what He asks of us is to demonstrate the power of good. Verse 20. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he's thirsty, give him something to drink. And then the verse we all like. For in doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Now, we're talking about three basic elements here that are essential to survival, right? Food, water, fire. That are graciously being, well, the last one doesn't sound like it's graciously being met. But sometimes people read this and think that if you give food and water, then you're somehow then going to be punishing that person. You're going to be shaming them. In reality, this scripture that is maybe a little hard to track with, it probably more likely refers to the tradition of taking a clay pot and putting it on your head to go to your neighbor's house to ask for coals when your fire has burned out. Okay? So, if you generously give fire and food and water, you're keeping your enemy alive. Notice that there are still boundaries to this scenario. It doesn't say, if your enemy is homeless, let him move in with you. Thank God, right? God's not putting us in a scenario where we're going to say, okay, I'm here to be abused, help yourself. But doing these things, they still allow you to be safe from your persecutor, but in showing kindness to evil, there's a possibility of a change of heart. And that's amazing. So when we encounter evil in our world via relationships, the biggest challenge is to not let it make us evil. That's hard. Because someone else's evil can cause us to throw up walls in self-protection. Walls of sarcasm, bitterness, fear, anger, hatred, etc. Which starts to turn us into the evil persecutor. We fight back God's way by choosing good. Verse 21 says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. You can't overcome evil with evil. It will never work. You will be the casualty. There will probably be times when you know the good you should do and you don't have the strength to do it. Anyone else been there? That's okay. Because that's a moment when we can take our weakness to God, because in our weakness, He is made strong. In our weakness, we're going to see His strength. So I want to challenge you this Christmas to love sincerely, work for peace, and to demonstrate the power of good. What do you need to do to prepare for Christmas that way? How can you prepare for that? I mean, we prepare all kinds of things for Christmas. We get the ham out of the freezer and let it start thawing. We start wrapping presents, right? We line up schedules and make phone calls. Boy, we bust our rear end getting things ready for Christmas. How do we prepare relationally? Well, I got a few suggestions for you before we walk out of here. One thing you could do, maybe there's some journaling you need to do. This is one of those things on my list. I gotta get some things out. Get it on paper. And I'll be honest, I don't like doing it. I feel much more comfortable crushing it down a little further and hoping it doesn't pop out later, which it always does. So I'm realizing that's not a real effective method or solution. So I'm going to try getting some things out. Maybe there's some things you need to get off your chest by then opening up to some safe people. You get it on paper and you go, okay, I need to share this with somebody. Maybe somebody who's can give me a little bit of God's perspective on this, who can encourage me in the right direction with it. And so I can kind of explore that before I have to go deal with the difficult people that I have to face again. I'll be doing that one too. Maybe there are some boundaries that you need to put in place so that you can oppose evil and stand for good. So there's some boundaries that might be important. Maybe there is some forgiving that you need to do. Check. Maybe you need to intentionally lay your weapons down. Try showing up without the armor. Maybe you need to make a decision that you're absolutely committing to trusting God and trying it His way. It's uncomfortable. It's not what we're probably accustomed to. But has what you've been doing been working very well? Just throwing that out there. Holidays can be tough relationally, but they can also be an incredible opportunity to grow and learn because the heat gets turned up a little, right? And where do we grow? In the hard. We grow in the valley. So, we get to embrace hard things with anticipation. An expectation that God will show up. Lord God, as we dig into this and dive in with you, Lord, I do pray that you would meet us in those moments. Lord, I think one of the scary things is thinking that somehow I gotta get this figured out, or I gotta get this on the right course, or somehow it depends on me. And I know. In my case, depending on me doesn't always go so well. So, Lord, help us to depend on you and to really carefully look at what you're asking us to do and to embrace it. Lord, when we embrace your way, it's incredible the things you do. And it's not because we got it perfect. It's just because you showed up. So, Lord, I pray that you would show up in our lives, in our relationships. Sometimes that holiday tension is even just within our own home, within our marriages, within our relationship with our kids, where we, you know, feel like the walls are caving in on us because we're home for 2 days. So, Lord, just pray that you prepare our hearts to reflect you to those we love. And we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.